Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2, once again.
Mark, chapter number 2. I know I've been asked by a few about when are we going to start talking about Christmas-type theme messages, and we're going to continue on going through the Gospel of Mark for a little while, and I think probably on the day of the Cantata, that Sunday morning, and then that Sunday night, and then the Wednesday night, and the Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, as the Lord leads, those will be Christmas-style messages. But we're going to try to stick with the Mark here as we're going through this series. And to be honest with you, we're going to try to get 12 verses in. You know, sometimes we don't take that many, and I was tempted to break it apart just because it's such a great story. And I know I say this all the time about different passages, but this is one of my favorite stories. And I think it comes to the point that whatever I'm studying, that becomes my favorite part because the Bible's all good. And so I do have a favorite book of the Bible. I do have a favorite or a life verse type things, but it's exciting about the Word of God and how the Word of God changes lives and how it makes a difference in people's lives. And I'm praying that God will work in our hearts this morning, which with a story that I think is probably fairly familiar to some of you. I know we've spoken about it, I'm sure, once or twice over the years, but it's the idea of the four guys carrying their friend that is paralyzed to Jesus and having to go through the roof. Remember, there wasn't enough people around and there wasn't enough room to get in there. They actually climbed up on the roof and tore off an opening and they dropped him down. You said, that can't be in the Bible. It sure is. It's one of the great stories of the Bible. And that's what we're going to look at today. Mark chapter number 2, verses 1 through 12. My desire this morning is that God would speak to your hearts. And there's multiple things in here. Like I said, we could have probably taken 2 or 3 weeks. But if we take that long, it's going to take us years to get through Mark. So that's why we're going to focus, try to do the whole story together. And I'm going to tell the story as it goes along as we read the scriptures. And then we're going to focus on when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith is the title of the message this morning. And I believe what activates God's working in a powerful way in our life is when he sees our faith. When he sees us being willing to work together in order to make something happen for the glory of God, for his purpose, and as he leads us. So Mark chapter number 2, we're going to start in verse number 1. It says, and again, meaning he returns to Capernaum. It says, and again, he entered in Capernaum after some days. Remember that? We looked back in Mark chapter number 1. He was in Capernaum. He preached there. He taught there. Everybody was amazed by what he said. He cast out the demon. Also at Capernaum's when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And also that's the night where they all came to Peter's house and that Peter and Andrew's house and he healed. And that's what we learned in the beginning, that God is powerful enough. Jesus, God's son, God himself that became flesh, is powerful enough to heal the mother-in-law, cast out the demons, and it says divers diseases, talking about all different types of diseases. Last week, we looked at the fact that he was compassionate to the leper. So we saw the power. Then we saw how he was compassionate. And in this story, we're going to see that his compassion is the type of compassion we want to have too. Where there's four men that have a friend that's paralyzed and they carry him to Jesus. And it's a great story. So that he's coming back into Capernaum. It says in verse number 1, after some days, and I like this next phrase. I went to a little Bible college called Maryland Baptist Bible College in Elkton, Maryland. He said, I've never heard of it. Most people haven't. But it was in my hometown. I went to Pensacola for a year. I met my wife. Was not a preparing to enter the ministry. About 25, God got a hold of my heart, and went back to Bible college, did the hard way. I was, because I was married, was working full-time, managing a drugstore at night. A Christian came along during those times, and I heard a preacher preach a message on this in chapel one time. It was noise that he was in the house, and I never thought about it before, but he talked about how it was exciting. Jesus was in the house. They were excited about it. And I think we should be excited when we come to God's house. I don't think it should be something that is just, I think it should be respectful. I think it should be dignified. I don't think people need to act crazy. But at the same time, we should be happy and excited to be in the house of the Lord. This is where we come to meet God. And I know we walk with him, we can talk with him, but he has designed the church to be a spot where we come together to praise as a corporate unit, to sing his praises, to fellowship. fellowship, to hear the preaching and teaching of his word. We carry one another's burdens together in prayer. I mean, it's a great place to be. And the house and the work of the Lord is something we should be excited about. And it was noise. They were excited about the fact that Jesus was there. And I get it. Everybody's like, well, they're excited because he's doing all those miracles. Well, I can understand why it'd be pretty cool to have miracles, but that's when you look at the teaching and the preaching, that comes first in Jesus's ministry. Healing somebody physically is amazing. Taking care of somebody spiritually, something that lasts for eternity. Jesus understood that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He could have healed every person in the world that day and went back to heaven and never helped them spiritually, but that's not why he came. And see, that's what he says in verse number 2, and straightway, meaning quickly, when they heard Jesus was in the house, when it came familiar that he was there, straightway many were gathered together. So it makes it sound like as soon as they heard Jesus is back, and we don't know which house it was in, but since it gives the idea, again, he entered into Capernaum, and he was in the house. And the only house that we have reference here is Peter and Andrew's house from earlier in chapter number 1. So most Bible scholars would say they think it was Peter and Andrew's house. Probably not a huge house, but they were part of a fishing business. So more than likely it was something that was at least suitable for entertaining some. And it says, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So you see in verse number 2, it's packed. It's packed in a way to where you can't even go and be, it's exciting. It's sort of like those Black Friday days back in the good old days when you had to show up at a store at 4 o'clock in the morning and you're packed there and you had to get in through the door and you had to get to the deal before anybody else did. Those days are crazy, but they were there. There's no room to get around. Maybe if you went to a sporting event that everything was sold out, there'd be no room, but at least at a sporting event, there's ways that here this house is jam-packed with people. Couldn't even get around the door. So you imagine these people are all packed into this house. And it says, about the door, and he preached the word unto them. They weren't there watching him do miracles. Is he going to do a miracle? He is. But he was preaching the word to them. And this is the key. We can't just entertain people and say, oh, we want to make church so much fun and so entertaining and forget about the Bible. We want to draw a crowd. Now, you can watch that on TV, but that's not church. Church has always been centered around the preaching and teaching of the word. And don't get me wrong. I think it's great when the preacher is easy to listen to and he's impactful. I think it's great when they tell stories, tie the illustrations together. I wish I was better at that. I think it's great when there's times when we are it's easy to receive what's being said. But it never can be replaced with entertainment. It can never be replaced. The word has to have priority in a church service. And that's what Jesus is doing. Could he have been out healing, walking around looking for sick people? He could have. But what do they need? What does the world need? It needs the word of God. It needs the truth of the word of God. Verse number 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, meaning that he was paralyzed, which was born afore. So here's the picture that they're painting here. We're going to talk about this in a few moments. It seems as if this man who's paralyzed is laying on some type of cot, some type of board, some type of piece of fabric. And there's four different men that have picked up a corner and they are carrying him to Jesus. They get there and this house, probably Peter's house, is filled with people. It can't get in. It can't even get through a doorway. It can't even get through a window. So it says in verse number four, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof. Now, if this was Peter's house and they were taking Peter's roof off, I could only imagine Peter's faith. Peter's known for being outspoken. Peter's known for speaking his mind. And you start hearing as Jesus is there teaching and the whole house is there and they're interested. Sometimes people, when they come to church, they're interested. Sometimes you can look at their face and tell they ain't interested. But they're there. They're hanging on every word because if you learn in chapter number 1, he spoke unlike any of the spiritual leaders or religious leaders of the day. Didn't speak as one of the scribes. He spoke with someone with power. He was going to be there and they were listening. And as he's there speaking, you hear some noises up on the roof. And you know, I'm not a big fan of Santa Claus, but it definitely wasn't his reindeers, that's for sure. There was people up there and they were tearing the roof apart to get this man to Jesus. And it almost sounds too too spectacular to be true. That's how much they wanted this man to be healed. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now this next phrase, when Jesus saw their faith. Now there's a question here. Who is he talking about there? Is he talking about the four men, or is he talking about the four men or the five men that are there? And I know some people say it's the four men because they brought him to Jesus. But look at this next phrase. And he says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven. So he deals with the person that's there on the bed that they lowered down. And he says, son, thy sins be forgiven. And when he says he saw their faith, I believe that includes the man of the palsy, because you're not getting your heart right. Your sins are not being forgiven unless you have faith in God. Just, we all come to Jesus the same way. It's through faith that we're saved. And so he looks at them and he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he says, but there was certain of the scribes sitting there. And as we go through Mark, you're going to see this. And this happens in the next few weeks, especially. There are people that are there and they're not there to hear Jesus. They try to trick Jesus. They try to trip Jesus up. And they try to do whatever they can to take Jesus's authority away or make him look bad to the people. So they're there and they're watching and they say, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They knew better than saying it out loud because Jesus had put them in their place more than once before. They're reasoning in their hearts, and they in their hearts, they're saying, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? The answer is only God can. But they're thinking in their heart, hey, who can do that except for God? This guy's being a blasphemer. And it says in verse 7, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Verse 8 shows that he's God, but these guys don't want to see it. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, what do you mean perceived in his spirit? Jesus knows what we're thinking. He knows all about us. He sees the heart. He sees our faith. That's the idea of the message today. When he saw their faith, he was willing to work and he can work. And when he sees our faith, he'll be willing to work. You say, well, I'm faithful. God sees our heart. He knows what's there. He knows why we're here this morning. He knows those that came anticipating to hear from God. He knows why people are teaching a class or preaching a message or singing a song. If it's for the praise and honor or glory of God, that's something God can bless when he sees that faith. And he's there, and when he sees their faith, and he says, immediately, when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, you imagine their faces when he says what's in their heart. He says, why reason ye these things in your hearts? And they're thinking, well, how does he know what I'm thinking in my heart? Who knows that but God? And he's showing them, he's teaching them. Their hearts are so hard that they don't want to believe. He says, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He is, people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He claims it right here. He doesn't say to them, hey, you're right that there is no one that can forgive sins but God. He shows it. He says it right there. I know that. And that's why I'm showing you, so that you can know that I am God. He is God. And that's what Christmas is all about. God became man. Yes, Trinity, three persons make up one God. I get all that. And so he became man for us. It's the greatest story ever told, because he wants to preach the word and seeking to save that which is lost. And he saved to the sick of the palsy in verse 10. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us as we look at this thought. Jesus saw their faith. Lord, I pray that you see something in our lives that you can bless. Lord, that we would be people, men and women, boys and girls of faith, believing and trusting in you, living a life that's representing that and showing that. And Lord, that we would work together as we see these four individuals, each picking up a corner to do the work of God. God, I pray that we have a heart of unity as a church family to do the work of the Lord, and that, God, you would bless. And, Lord, that you would get glory from our church and from the ministries of this church. God, work in our lives today and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I look at this story, and there's a lot of different facets I like. The one thing that I like, probably not my favorite part, is when Jesus puts these religious leaders in their place. I mean, just because of the fact they're there for the wrong reasons. Jesus could do anything, and their hearts were so hard they weren't going to be right. Don't get to that spot. Don't let your heart become so hard that God himself can't even teach you something. And I honestly believe that if Jesus was here and standing himself and he would say something, he came and he preached a message himself, there would be still some that would say no. He said, no way that would happen. He's given us his word, and we can sit there and we ignore it at times. It does happen. And he shows and he says that you may know that the Son of Man have power to forgive sins here on earth. He's telling this group of scribes, that's who I am. I'm God. What did he do? They walk away. He told them, number one, what they were thinking. Now, sometimes we know what other people are thinking. I get in trouble when I start trying to figure out thinking that I know what other people are thinking because I react a certain way. He says, oh, no, you said that. Well, I never said that. Well, I thought you were thinking that. That gets you in trouble. It gets me in trouble an awful lot. So, but he's there. He tells them what they're thinking. He heals this man that was a paralyzed man. This man gets up and says, it walks out there in front of all of them. It shows that he was healed, and they still won't believe. There are people out there that are not going to believe. Don't be one of those people. Be willing to understand and see what God has done for us and see the power of God and be willing to have faith and trust in him. The main thing I want you to look at this morning is these four men working together. These four men that are working together. And look what it says in verse number 3. He says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So I thought about bringing out a stretcher or something that and we don't know exactly what he was laying on. And I thought about having somebody lay on the stretcher, you know, some dead weight that's there, and then have four guys come up here and walk up here and show what it's like to carry. And I thought, you guys are going to think I'm crazy if I do that. You guys are smart enough to think about that. But can you imagine, there's four guys carrying it, four guys, and they each carry their own portion. And it, even though it would be hard work and even though it would be something that would be difficult to do, it could be done because each person has a corner. It makes it a little bit simpler so they have an evenly distributed weight. Now, we don't know how far they carried this man, but we're sure it was some type of journey and definitely not easy. What you see in this story is there's four guys that are working together, a fifth one that had a great help. Jesus here, last week we saw the leopard. He was compassionate, touched the leopard. The leopard probably hadn't been touched for years. We talked all about that. But we see here with these four men, we see a compassionate four men that would say, I'm willing to give up my time and my strength, and I'm willing to work together with these other three men to help carry this man and get them to Jesus. Now, what has to happen here is you see some unity here because these four men could not say, hey, I think I'm going to do my job at noon and I'm going to do my job on Monday and I'm going to do my job on Saturday and I'm going to do my part on Wednesday. It doesn't work because if all four of them showed up at different times, the guy's not getting carried anywhere. And also, the next thing you think about it, if one guy said, hey, I think we should go down Main Street, that's the way I'm going. Hey, I think I should go down Water Street, that's the way I'm going. Hey, I think we should go by the Sea of Galilee, that's the way I'm going. Would they have gotten anywhere? No. Why is that? Because they all four needed to work together. And sometimes when it comes to the work of the Lord, and what's talking about in this story is that, yes, we have compassion, but we must learn to work together to be able to accomplish something for the Lord that the Bible talks about us striving together as a church for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are sometimes people that have different opinions and say, well, I'm not going to do it if I don't get my way. And if somebody else said, I'm not going to do it if I don't get my way. And I want to go down Water Street. I want to go down Main Street. I want to do it on Friday. And I want to do it on Saturday. I think it should be done this way. And nothing ever gets accomplished. But if we have a heart and a compassion and see the need that's there and say, hey, look, I'm going to work together and I'm going to be willing to help one another and to do something for the work of the Lord. Now, there's other things you think about it. When it gets to them, they could have chose different parts of the day. Some people are morning people. I think we should have this in the morning time. Some people are night people. I think we should have it at night time. Some people think it should be a weekday. Some people think it should be a weekend. They couldn't do that. They had to come together and say, there's a problem. There's a need here. Let's get to work and do something. Then they get there. And as they're, I'm sure as they're approaching the house, and they didn't get there first because you're carrying a guy, you're working together with three other people, it's going to take you a little bit longer to get there. Now, these other people aren't getting out of the way, so that way they can actually get in the house. That would have been nice to do, wouldn't it have been? Oh, there's a guy that's paralyzed. There's a guy that's, let's all get out of the way so he can get to Jesus. They actually, and I don't know how they did it, but somehow they, these four guys, get this gentleman up on a roof. Now, you're not going to do that by trying to do things your own way. You're going to do that by working together. And so it's the thought that comes along there. It's picking up our corner and saying, you know what? I want to get the work of the Lord done, and I want to do my part, and I want to have a part in the work of the Lord, and I'm going to do what I can to have something accomplished for God. Now, I was really encouraged this past week. I was studying this passage, and we had our float. I know some people might think, oh, the float's kind of dumb. Okay, you can think what you want. That's fine. But we had the opportunity to pass out 3,000 tracts and things like that. You said, well, some people probably get thrown away. Some people probably just looking for the candy cane. That's fine, and there, I'm sure some people did. But it was an opportunity to get our church name out there, and it's an opportunity that God can bless and God can work with. But what made me excited this past week was, from Tuesday on, we had over 35 people either help us, probably closer to 40, but I don't want to overestimate. Preachers do that sometime. But, you know, if you count the people that helped us cut things, probably over 40 people that started and they cut things. We mentioned it last week in church, and they cut things, the 3,000 candy canes, little things out, the legend of the candy cane. And then we had over 30 people here stuffing the bags on Thursday night. People came in on Tuesday. People came in on Thursday early. You know, all types of things that worked together. And then last night, we had about 12 people besides the float passing out things. And we had probably close to 7 to 10 people on the bus that was singing. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that somebody thought, hey, there's a need here. Let's try to get something done for the Lord. And they worked together to get somebody to get something accomplished. And people all worked together. So what did they do? They picked up their corner and they helped carry to do something for the Lord. Now, you say, Pastor, you're just trying to make me feel bad for not being there. I'm not doing that at all. Next year, I think we could put out another 1,000 if we had another 10 people there, because we walked past over half the people that were there. And we didn't give out. And once again, I don't know how many people they say that's at the parade, but if we give out 3,000 and we walk past over half the people, there's at least 6,000 that was there. I think there were probably even more than that. And you say, where does that come from? It's working together for the cause of the faith, for the cause of Christ, for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it encouraged me this past week to see people say, you know what, I want to have a part in something that can help reach people with the gospel. And I know not everybody is called to any specific ministry, but we're all called to do something. You know, some people say, well, that person has more gifts, that person more gifts. We all have some type of gift from the Lord. If we're a Christian on our way to heaven, we all have a gift that we should be using and we should be demonstrating and we should do it. But here's where it all kind of ties together. Do you have faith that it's going to make a difference? Because we can sit here and we can work and we can work and we can work. But it said when Jesus saw their faith, that's when he healed the man. And I really, truly believe in our church, we have people that are willing to do things, but sometimes it's, I want to do it my way. I think it should be done here, or I think it should be done there, and I think it should be done this time or this time. And once again, we all have different opinions and all have different thoughts, but as we come together to pick up our corner, we must realize we're trying to do a work together for the cause of Christ, and it's not always about us. It's about getting his work done in his way and in his timing. And that means you work along with side people that maybe sometimes you might not always spend time with. Maybe even somebody you don't particularly enjoy being around. I pretty much enjoy being around most people at our church, if not all the people. I can have enjoyable, but not everybody's the same way. But this is the point. You say, well, I have faith. I'm here. Okay. Remember when Samuel went to David's house? And he's there, and Samuel is supposed to go anoint the next king. He sees the oldest son, and boy, he's thinking, this has got to be him. He's the best looking. He's the strongest. He's the tallest. And God said to Samuel, that's not him. That's not him. That's not. Do you have any more sons? Well, there's one. He's the youngest. He's out with the sheep. Go get him. And the thought that's there, man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. So what does that have to do with this story? You can say you have all the faith in the world. You can say, well, look at me. I'm at church. I'm dressed the way I think I'm supposed to be dressed. I'm carrying my Bible and I'm doing this. He sees your heart. He knows whether or not you believe by faith that the work that you're doing for him can make a difference. And I think sometimes we've become so beaten down by the devil or beaten down by the things of this world or discouraged by different things that are going on and not seeing the results we like to, that yes, that we come to church or we maybe pass out a track or we get involved somewhere, but our faith is not believing that God can do it. We're doing it instead of out of necessity because we have to do something. But the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we must learn to ask the Lord to give us the faith to believe that when I hear a message preached, that he can speak to my heart. Because if sometimes I think people's responses is when they come to the church, they come in and they sit down and say, preacher, bless me, I dare you. Preacher, hey, you can speak to my heart if you do a good enough job. Instead of coming on our face and just saying, Lord, I need you today. And whatever the preacher mutters through, I know you can speak to my heart through. And God, I'm expecting, I'm coming, asking and seeking and saying, God, I want you to speak to my heart. God, please work in my life today. Boy, if you come with that type of heart attitude, I think God can work through you through the music. God can work through you through the just reading the Word of God. If we come hungry, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Bible says we will be filled. But I think sometimes what happens is, we are working, but God's not seeing our faith. God's looking for something to bless. We're here, but are we here saying, I believe God can work. I believe God can fill our church. I believe God can see people saved. Look not on his countenance, the Lord told Samuel. He says, or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the Lord, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So what does that mean? It means that you can look like you have all the faith and teach your classes and do all these things, but you're not going to fool God. And you say, Pastor, I'm struggling with that. Ask him. He's willing to help you. He's where we get our faith from. He's what our faith is in. He is the one that instructs and gives. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You're God's building. You say, what does that mean? It means that we're supposed to labor together with God as a believer. And that means laboring together with others. And co-laborers, yoke fellows, like we talked about on Wednesday night. So this morning, there is only one that has the power to forgive sins. That is God. As it says in verse number 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He was telling this group, specifically the scribes, yes, I am God. Could he have just, when the man got healed, just said, hey, rise up, take thy bed and walk? He could have. But Jesus is not just interested in healing the man physically. He's interested in people being saved. He's interested in fixing the need that people have in this world. And that is the fact they need a Savior. We've been talking about in our children's church, we've been going back to the beginning, and we've been talking about the creation, and today was the fall of man and how that sin is passed down throughout the generations, and that God promised to Adam and Eve that there was going to be a Messiah. He promised to Eve that from her seed that there was going to be a Savior. And then thousands of years come along, and then their angel appears to Mary saying that Jesus was coming. And then Jesus is born, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas, was the fact that that Messiah, that Savior of the world, that came to help us with our sin issue and our sin problems. Yes, the crowd might have showed up for the miracles, but Jesus says, no, 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 what you need is the teaching. And people might show up for some reason or another, but what we need is the Word of God, and we need God to speak to our hearts, because all men are sinners. All men are in need of a Savior. All men are people who that Jesus died for. And for thousands of years, people waited for Jesus to come. They looked for him. And when he came, they still missed it. They thought he was going to take over Rome and have a physical kingdom. But he came to seek and to save. Now, today, I want you to consider this. Am I holding my corner to do the work that God's called me to do? And I understand God joins us to fitly join together for different reasons, for different purposes. Some pray, some visit, some do all the things that we're supposed to be doing in Scripture anyway. Some have the talent to teach, some have the talent to organize, some have the talent to... And the question is, are you holding your corner? Because you got those four guys there. If there's only three, the weight's no longer distributed properly. You know, that corner up there is falling over. And you say, well, maybe that guy could kind of wiggle over and hold it this way. It's a lot harder work to carry it that way, because everybody else might be facing forward and he's kind of going sideways. You know what's going to happen? The work might get done, but it's not getting done as quickly as it should. And I think that's what happens in churches nowadays, is the fact that work gets done, but it doesn't get done as quickly as it should, because sometimes people are trying to carry more than one corner. And then you sometimes say, well, what if there was only two? The other two guys said they're going to do it their own way. Yeah, well, they could do it this way, but it's a lot heavier and a lot more weight for two to carry. And then what if there's only one? Is he going to drag the guy? I mean, that's I know he's paralyzed, but at the same time, getting it finished and accomplished, yes, it's all worth it, and we're going to continue on working and continue on pushing forward. And sometimes it means that we're going to have to continue on dragging. But how much more work could have been done? How many more people could have been carried? How many more things could have happened? How much more glory would God have gotten received if we'd have just each picked up our corner and carried what he's called us to do? So this morning, we see the Lord there. We see him there, and he's able to heal, and he does. And last week, we saw the leopard, and we saw the compassion, and I was moved by the compassion he has. But this week, I see the compassion of these four. We should be compassionate. We should desire to have the passion that God has for people. You say, Pastor, how can I think like God? Well, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the goal, is to try to think like him. How do you learn that? You learn it from here. And let develop things. Is this what God wants me to do? What is God's will? How can I know and understand the will of God for our lives? Our theme for this year is to try to understand that we shouldn't glory in strength, and we shouldn't glory in riches, and we shouldn't glory in this or that. But glory in, if you're going to glory in anything, glory in this, that you know and understand God. So this morning, all these things being said, you serve a God that can do all things. You see this here. A desire to reach even those scribes that were the religious leaders that had hard hearts. He still teaches. He still preaches. He still gives that application to them. So don't give up on someone that's hard-hearted. But then you see these four that have heard about Jesus. And Jesus has made a change in their life. Evidently, they had faith in Jesus because they were willing to take the work and effort it is to carry a man however far to get to Jesus. And they had enough faith to believe if they climbed up on top of a roof, they could take the roof apart to drop it down, that Jesus would heal them. They had faith in him. And it says, and when he saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus worked. This morning, I wonder when he looks at us, does he see faith? Does he? He asked that question to disciples. Where is your faith? When he looks at us and we see all the motions we're going through, and we should come to church and we should do all those things, but he's looking for something he can bless. But you see in Hebrews chapter 11, said, by faith, Moses did this. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, this person did this. By faith, God was able to work in that person's life. Why is that? Because they did things through faith. This morning, are we living our lives by faith? This morning you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if I'm a believer. I'm not sure if I'm on my way to heaven. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He died on the cross for our sins. The Bible teaches us because of that sin in the garden, death has been passed down throughout the ages. and that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, but for God so loved the world that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to give us a way of eternal life. It means turning to him by faith, putting our trust in what he did on that cross when he died for us and he rose again victoriously. And that's offers to any who will believe. If you're here today and do not know Christ as your personal Savior, let me encourage you to come forward during invitation time. We'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be on your way to heaven. This is the reason why he came, to teach, to seek, to save. The miracles were great. Physical things that we can help people with are fantastic. I love helping people. Don't get a chance to do as much as I want. But the spiritual need is much more greater than the physical. There are a lot of organizations out there that help a lot of physical needs. And I think those things are good to a point. But the greatest need we have and the greatest need this world has is spiritual. And that's what Jesus came to do. Could he have fed the world? He could have. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Can you imagine what he could do with a supermarket? I mean, he could. I know there wasn't supermarkets back then, but you know what I'm saying. So when he looks at you, does he look at you and say, there's a faith I can bless? Or when he looks at you, does he ask that question? Where is your faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Amen. This morning, where is your faith? When he sees us, does he see someone that has faith in what he's doing for the Lord? We believe. The reason why I preach is because I can believe it can make a difference. If there's something I'm doing wrong, I do not want God to oppose me. God resisted the proud. We talked about it in Sunday school class. I don't want to be on the side that God is working against. I want to be on the side that God's working with. I'm a co-laborer together with God. I want to work with him. I want to fight with him. Jeremiah chapter 21, they asked the Lord, the king of Judah asked Jeremiah, is God going to help us? And God said, not only am I not going to help you, those things you're trying to do, I'm going to turn it against you. And then later on in verse number 5, he says, I'm going to fight against you. He says, there are certain things that I cannot help. There are certain things I will not bless. And that's pride is one of those things. So let's ask the Lord today, making sure that we have the faith that he can encourage us and help us with. And we can live by faith like he's called us to do. Let's pray.